we'll get started in our study there and continue in the book of Acts. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to assemble together with the saints, and even though we're not looking at one another face to face, we know we're together in spirit. And we thank you for the time that we have to open up your word and to study. We thank you tonight that you preserved your word, that we might know that we do have you with us, and we know all about you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you give us a desire to study more and more and to learn the things that you have for us. And most of all, Lord, that we might learn how to serve you better and to do the work you'd have for us to do as ambassadors. And again, we thank you for the folks that's with us tonight. We'll be careful now to give you all the praise, for we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, again, it's good to see you. And we've had a kind of an aggravating week, and sometimes things go that way. We started off the week by missing Fred, and that was not good. We had to go to the cattle market, and on the way home from the cattle market, the transmission in the van went out, and from there on it went downhill. But praise the Lord, we're doing fine, and we're able to be with you tonight. Having a little bit of a throat problem, so if I get to where I can't go, I'll just quit a little bit early. But if you would, get your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. I've been studying the book of Acts off and on for 25, 30 years, and every time I went through it, I have learned more and more about it and began to appreciate it more and more. It's amazing how that you can read things in God's Word and think you understand it real clear, and then all of a sudden one day you read a verse of Scripture and something just comes on and the light just pops on, and you see something you've never seen before, and it becomes so clear. And I believe that's the way it is with studying God's Word. So what I'm trying to say to you is we need to study the Word of God more, don't we? The more time we spend in it, the more we'll appreciate it. Now, in our last lesson, we looked at the last part of Acts chapter 9. You know, in Acts chapter 9, we spent most of the time about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and the things that had happened to him, and we put him on the out of the scene for just a little while, and he went back up home to Tarsus. And so we picked it up with Peter. And Peter has had two encounters already at this point in time, one with Dorcas and the other one with Dorcas or Tabitha, which her name was, but also the other one was Enos. One of them representing Israel as a sickness and the condition that really is typical of the nation of Israel at this time. And then Dorcas or Tabitha as the ones in the nation of Israel that had died, that had gone on and is waiting and looking for the resurrection. And as we closed our lesson, we went over the book of Matthew and we looked at a verse of Scripture talking about the issue of the message that was to the nation of Israel and the kingdom. And it had to do with the healing of sickness and the raising of the dead. All of those things are very important in the kingdom program. When the Lord comes back to set up that kingdom, it's going to be an issue of cleansing all those that are sick, of purifying everything on this earth that's bad to go into the kingdom, and the resurrection of the dead. And so Peter is getting back on the scene to show the nation of Israel that their program, this point in time, is still going. Peter, I don't believe at this time, knows anything about a real change in the program. And so he's still teaching the message, even though the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel, if they would repent, is being offered, is not there. But it is still the kingdom gospel to the nation of Israel. The individual Jew has an opportunity to be saved under the kingdom message. But tonight we're going to look at the third person that Peter comes in contact with. And that person is very important. But this is a really good study in these couple of chapters here on what takes place. And I believe as we go through it tonight and look at some things, we'll get some things maybe in our mind time-wise that'll help us to understand these things. Because over the years, I'm sure you have seen many people that have done chronological tables on the book of Acts and had all these things set up at a certain time, only to find out some years later, maybe in their studies, that something or another was out of whack and they had to adjust it. And every time I've ever done that, I've had to change it. And so what we can do, though, is try to line up some things tonight that we'll just give you, and you can take those and study with them as you try to get the timeline worked out for these things. But tonight we're going to start in Acts chapter 10. And what we're going to do is we're going to read the first 8 verses. Acts chapter 10 and the first 8 verses. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So what we want to do for a few minutes is look at this man and who he is and a few things about him. And one thing we want to tell you that we think he is not, and as we go through the lesson tonight, we're going to try, above all thing else, is to prove that one point, because it makes, I believe, a lot of difference. But the man that Peter's talking to here, or talking about at this point in time, is Cornelius. He hasn't met him at this point in time. But the Lord is preparing to send this man to see Peter. And Peter, as you know, as we left over in chapter 9, is in Joppa. And he's been there for a while, and so when these men Cornelius are going to point to send over there, that's where they're going to go to find this man. But who is this man, Cornelius? Well, there are several things that we know about him for sure. He's a Roman, and he's a Gentile, not a proselyte. Now, that's the point that we want to make tonight, that he's not a proselyte. We know this, he was a devout man, and that he feared God. We see that in verse 2, don't we? A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, remember we said that when you study that issue and you always talk about somebody doing something for the people, that it's talking about Israel. And we so know that he was, as we would call today, a very religious person. Now, I'm going to use that term. Maybe that's not the best term, but I'm going to use that term. He was a very religious person. He was very devout about the things that he did. And he knew as a Gentile that God's people were the Jews. And he knew that the way that any nation was going to get a blessing was if they had to bless that Jew and be good to that Jew. Now, there were some people that were proselytes, and there are some people that just were good people, maybe religious people, but not necessarily proselytes. And I believe Cornelius was one of the latter. I don't believe he was a proselyte. But we know he gave alms, and he had a good report among the Jews. Now, that's the thing that we want to say. He had a good report among the Jews. We saw that again there in verse 2, but if you'll also come on down into chapter to verse 22. Acts chapter 10 and verse 22. It says, And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee unto his house, and to hear words of thee. So we see that he was a man of good report, a very devout man, and he loved the Jews. He loved to help the Jews. Down in verse 30 there of Acts chapter 10, in verse 30 it says, And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, talking about the angel coming and talking to him. But notice what he was doing. He was fasting, and he was praying. So he was a good man. Also, there is another reference to someone that's very close to him, and maybe it is him. I'm not sure, but I'll tell you, let's look at the verse of Scripture, and you can decide on that. Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 2 through 10. Most of you are familiar with this account of another man during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a description about him that is so close to this description here of Cornelius that it made me think that maybe he's one and the same. Now, if he is, it's fine. If it's not, that's okay too. But let's look at the verses anyway. Luke chapter 70, verse 2, and a certain centurion's servant was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. In other words, the centurion was a man that was worthy of the Lord doing something for him. Now, he's a Gentile. It says in verse 5, "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." Then Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, all of you have read that many times, I'm sure, and that's a touching story, isn't it? That is a great faith. But notice, he's a centurion. He loved the nation of Israel. And I thought about him as I was reading this passage of Scripture, and it kind of came to my mind that maybe he's one and the same. Whether he is or not, I don't know. But I know this, that he says something in here that's important. It's not just the issue of the great faith he has, but the fact that he says, "I'm not worthy that thou should come into my house, or that I should even go to thee." And I thought, well, why is he saying this? Is it just a sign of humility, or why is it that he recognizes that? And I thought back in our text tonight in Acts of the issue of Cornelius, whether or not he's a proselyte or he is just a Gentile. And I thought, you know, maybe this is the same man, and I know why he would say that. So we're going to look at that a little bit further along, but you think about that, whether or not you think he's the same man or not, and then we'll answer some more of the question in just a few minutes. The question here about Cornelius, though, is this. Why did he need to see the Lord? We know he was a devout man, and also his household. And so, was Cornelius a saved man? That's the question. Was he a saved man? And the answer is no. And he had been praying, he'd been doing these things. If he's the same man in Luke 7, then he has been blessing the nation, and he's been fasting and praying, and he's even given to the nation of Israel, and he's worthy of something. But what he really needs is salvation. And so God sends this angel to him and tells him to call for Simon Peter. And what does he need from Simon Peter? Well, we know that God's response to Cornelius' prayers and the answer to prayers is for him to go see Peter, or for Peter to come and see him. In this case, it's send for Peter and let Peter come and see him. And so that's what we see back there in our text in Acts chapter 10 in verse 6. He lodged with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seashore. He shall tell thee, or by the seaside, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So God's answer to this man's prayer and for this faithfulness over the years is send for Peter, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. So the information and answer that he's going to get to his prayer, we're going to find out as we go through, is we're going to find out what it is. It's going to be God is going to respond to this Gentile man by giving him what he really needs, and what he really needs is what? It's salvation, isn't it? In Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. Now, we're going to jump ahead a little bit because here we're going to, like we did with Saul of Tarsus back there, we want to get the whole picture of this scenario, and here it takes place over a period of about probably 3-4 years. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, as Peter is talking later and telling about this encounter, when he goes to Cornelius, he says this, Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So when the Lord announces to him, go get Peter and come back, he's going to tell you. And what it is he's going to tell you, he's going to tell you how to be saved. And that's what he needed. Now, Peter did that. So when Peter comes, and here's where we get to the point where we need to really understand what's going on in this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture, is what's taking place, is it in the kingdom program or is it in the grace program? Is it in the dispensation of grace program? What's going on? Is Peter opening up the door of salvation to the Gentiles here in the dispensation of grace? Is he opening up the church? You know, Scofield uses this as Peter's second use of the keys of the kingdom, and it's given to the Gentiles. Well, I tell you, you think about that. But I know this. Peter told him how to be saved, and it's real clear. If you look there in Acts chapter 10, look over at verse 42. Again, we're jumping ahead to when Peter gets there. And here's what Peter tells him when he's talking to him about being saved. A whole lot more involved, but let's look at these two verses. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give to him give all the prophets witness, that through this name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This is what Peter is telling to Cornelius. So what does he tell him? He tells him to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't preach the gospel message, that is the gospel of the grace of God, to him. The reason being, he doesn't know it at this period of time. So when we look at the scriptures clearly here, there is something or other that's changing, and a change is taking place, but we need to identify what it is that is taking place in here. Now, why does the scripture here refer to the Gentiles getting saved, or what does it mean that the Gentiles are getting saved? Cornelius, as we said, is a Gentile, not a proselyte. If he's a proselyte, then the Gentiles here are not. This is not something new. This is not the opening up the door of the Gentiles, because, and we're going to see in a few minutes, God has already opened up the door to proselytes. Proselytes, pardon me. Proselytes have always been ministered to and had access to the things of the nation of Israel under the Abrahamic covenant. And so a proselyte could be approached by men. And again, we're going to see that. But we submit again that Cornelius is not approached as a proselyte, but as a Gentile. In Acts chapter 10, come back to Acts chapter 10, and notice what verse 28 says. When Peter goes to the house where Cornelius is at, here's what he tells him. And he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, if he's a proselyte, why would Peter say that? What is it makes him unclean? And what is it declares that he's okay to be approached by a Jew? In other words, for a Jew to keep company with him. Well, look at Acts chapter 11. And verse 1, Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. We're also going to read verses 2 and 3. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now this is what happens after Peter finishes there with Cornelius and he goes back to Jerusalem. Verse 3, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. What is it that makes the difference between a proselyte and a Gentile? Well, you see, a proselyte is a person that has submitted to Israel's program, has become Jewish, and that is, they've been circumcised and they keep the law. Well, these men know that this Gentile over here, Cornelius, has not been circumcised. And they know that Peter went there and visited with him and give him the gospel in uncircumcision. So you see, that's the problem. And that's the reason that I say that this is something different. This is something completely out of the ordinary for a man of the little flock of that church there in Jerusalem to go to a Gentile. At this point in time, they have not done that. This is the first. Now, maybe some of you are saying, but wait a minute. There's other people that have gone to somebody that wasn't Jews before Peter. Well, yes, but it was not Gentiles. Let's turn back for just a second and look at the difference between the way that someone would go to a proselyte and to a Gentile. Could Peter in time past have ministered to a person from another nation, but he was a proselyte? Could he have done that? Well, the answer is yes, he could. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 10. And on the day of Pentecost, we know that there were Jews out of every nation under heaven. But there was also some other people there. And for the sake of time, we're just going to read the one verse, verse 10, Acts chapter 2, verse 10. He's listing the different countries where these people are at, are from, that's there in Jerusalem at this time. And he says in verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Are they singled out there as saying unclean and we're not going to have you in the assembly? We can't preach to you? Why, there's not a word said about it. They are a part of the assembly there, and all this being baptized with the Spirit, this little flock, and this wonderful thing that's taking place, that they're part of that. And so it's not only there, but let me show you a little bit later. And we read this not too long ago. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 8, and we find someone else going to a person that certainly is not a Jewish person, and yet God sends a person there, and that person again comes from Jerusalem, from that little flock. His name's Philip. And you remember we went through this, as I said, not long ago, but let's look at the Acts chapter 8, verses 26 down through verse 36. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, he had been in Jerusalem, and he was there to worship. So, he's from Ethiopia. He's a eunuch. He is not a Hebrew. He's not Jewish, but by religion. And he'd been there worshiping, but he wasn't saved. Verse 28, Whilst returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some men should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him, and there was no problem. Philip went up in the chariot, and sat there, and began to teach the scripture to him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he was, and he went away rejoicing. He was saved. This man is not what we would call an Israelite, but he was a proselyte. So up to this point, we've had nobody out of that little flock in Jerusalem, those 12 apostles, or any of those other men like Philip and Stephen and so forth, that have gone out to a Gentile. The only person that's gone to a Gentile we've read about so far has been Saul of Tarsus. And God clearly saved him at that point and let him know from the very moment that he saved him on the Damascus Road through Ananias the priest there that he was going to be sent to the Gentiles. So when we come here to this passage of Scripture now, and we find we've gone back to Peter, and we find him out here now, and he's going to a Gentile. But he says some things, in the passage of Scripture about Cornelius. It's kind of hard to deal with in a way. Let's look at a couple of verses, and then we'll show you why it takes place. Acts chapter 10 and verse 15. Acts chapter 10, verse 15. And a voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call out thou common. Peter has seen this vision, and we're going to read that in just a few minutes. Peter's seen this vision, and he sees these animals, which are symbolic of the Gentiles and all the nations out there, and he calls them common and unclean. And so the Lord said through this voice, you know, what God hath cleansed. There's a secret now. What God hath cleansed. What is it God has done? Verse 28, Acts 10, 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Well, what's changed? They were. They certainly were. The Gentiles were separated from the nation of Israel. They were unclean. But now Peter says something's changed. Come over to verse 34. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Well, now what's Peter saying now? That's kind of a hard verse sometimes for people to understand. What has changed to make the Gentile accepted? Well, the only thing that's changed as far as Peter's concerned is this vision. And what we want to do is go back there and pick that up and get that. Because this is one of the most important turning points in the Bible to understand the salvation of this Gentile. And here we want to, in a few minutes, we want to see if we can line up where this is taking place with Saul of Tarsus and where he's at. But come back to Acts chapter 10 now, and let's pick it up where we left off in verse 9, and we'll read down through verse 16. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake again to him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel received up again into heaven. Now, Peter had been out journeying in the area. We know he was there in Joppa, and he'd been out journeying, probably ministering, and he comes in, and he's hungry. That's a very important verse, too. He was hungry. And so he goes up on the housetop. And while he's there, he's in a trance, and he sees this vision. And, you know, we could spend a lot of time on that vision, but I don't think it's necessary, because we understand that animals, all those things that was on that sheet are symbolic of all the Gentiles, all the things on the earth, all mankind, is the way I see it. And so what God is doing, he's declaring the things that the Jew had been told was unclean, that they could not do, now is clean. And I don't think it's referring to the actual issue of the eating of the animals, but I think it's of their ministry to the Gentiles. Because remember, there's an order to the Gentile ministry that the nation of Israel was to go through under the Great Commission. And they haven't got to the point where they could do that. They were not commissioned at this time to go to the Gentiles, other than exactly what we're going to get right here through the Apostle Peter.
Then he says, the housewife. Now that one really gets
being symbolic. He wasn't hungry for the physical food as much as he was for the fruit of his ministry. He wanted to see the nation of Israel saved. Similar to Paul in Romans chapter 10, his heart's desire was for the nation of Israel that they might be saved. He wanted Israel to be saved. But he also wanted the Gentiles to be saved. He wanted those people to be saved and to come to the truth. He wanted them to know who God was and what was going on. And so he had this hunger for that. And God is going to, in this trance, is going to open up something to him that is something new. So God sent him a vision to teach him what he's doing. And that's what we find in that vision there in verses 11 down through 16 that we just read. The heavens opened up, and he gets this information, and now he knows that what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So that issue that was unlawful for him to go to a Gentile is now been removed. And so God is going to send him to a Gentile, and as I said before, not a proselyte. Now, why does, some people would say, well, why would Peter need this vision? Didn't he have the commission in Matthew 28? Yes, he did. But as I said just a few minutes ago, under that great commission, that going to the Gentiles was only to come about in the kingdom. The nation of Israel in the kingdom is going to be the blessing to this whole earth for 1,000 years. They're going to be God's people, and they're going to be a source of blessings for all them. So that was to take place, and there's an order, and we went through that earlier in every one of those commissions. There's 5 commissions, and there's an order. And so the nation of Israel is to be saved first. They are to inherit the land. They are to go into the land, and then they are to be the blessings to all the Gentiles all over the face of this earth. So when you ask the question, then, well, why does Peter need this vision? It is because God is changing something or another. It is not time under their commission to go to the Gentiles, but we already know this. Somebody else has been sent to the Gentiles. Now, time-wise, right now, we're about 3 or maybe 4 years past where we were at in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, verse 1. When Saul of Tarsus gets saved on the Damascus Road. The point in time right here is somewhere between 3 and 4 years later down the road, if I understand the scriptures and I've got my timeline right. And so the question that came to my mind as I was reading this, we know that Peter, even when he gets the vision, he doesn't understand it and he doesn't want to do it, but God tells him to do it anyway. So the answer to the question is this: Peter does not understand that he's to go to the Gentile at this point in time. Now, the question popped in my mind this. Well, at this point in time then, had that meeting in Jerusalem already taken place between Saul of Tarsus and Peter? You recall our timeline back there with Saul of Tarsus. He gets saved 1 year after Pentecost, or 1 year in sometime in there. Then he goes into Arabia for 3 years. He comes back to Damascus. Then he goes to Jerusalem. And what does he do? He spends 2 weeks with Peter. Well, did that take place prior to this or after this? I believe that it takes place just a little after this. I believe that when Peter visits with Cornelius here, and he goes back into Jerusalem a little later, that then he sees Saul. And the reason I say this is simply this. If Peter had already met with Saul, and Saul even in 2 weeks would have explained the gospel of the grace of God and the fact that God had commissioned him to go to the Gentiles, and the gospel was being sent to the Gentiles, then Peter would have probably been receptive to this vision, but he was not. The scripture's clear. He doubted it. He said, "No, Lord, it's not going to be." But the Lord tells him to go. And so that's the reason I said that I don't believe at this point in time he's met Saul yet. I think that's right in that period of time before they have their meeting in Jerusalem. But Peter, again, at this point in time, he's hungry for souls, and he's going to do what God said. And he's going to go to this man's house. He's like the Lord was when the Lord back there during his earthly ministry was hungry. He wanted his souls to be saved. Do you remember that? Let's go back there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 21, verse 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 21, verse 18, 19, and 20. Verse 18 says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered." That's the Lord. "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth and forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is a fig tree withered away?" A lot of symbolic talking there. And we understand that issue, that the Lord was hungry. He wanted to see fruit, but Israel was not responding to the message. In Peter's time, the same is true. He was not responding. You remember the parable that the Lord gave us back there in Luke about the issue of the fig tree is not, it's a fig tree. Turn to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. You remember the parable? And all this brings us up to exactly what's going on right here. If you can see the comparison, that Peter is wanting fruit, Israel won't provide the fruit, Israel's not responding, and so he's learning some things. And Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Well, why did he come looking for fruit? Well, he expected to have fruit, and he wanted something to eat. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Well, we know that has to do with the 3 years that earth ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the 1 year extension of his mercy and his grace, and that is taking place in Acts chapter 9. The fruit is not there. Peter, like the Lord, was hungry for fruit. He wanted to see fruit. But he didn't understand why the Lord was sending him to a Gentile, and especially at this time. So when he's on the housetop and in this vision, and this is taking place, he doesn't understand that God right now is going to change things. And that's the reason I said if he would have visited with Saul for just a little while, I believe he would have understood that God was going to now open up the door to the Gentiles. But it would not be through the nation of Israel. It would not be through the Great Commission or the prophecy program. But anyway, he doesn't understand it. Come back to Acts chapter 10. Let me show you why we say he doesn't understand it. Acts chapter 10 and verse 17. Peter responding to the Lord in this vision. And Acts chapter 10 and verse 17. He says, Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So as Peter is doubting this thing, he doesn't understand what it's all about, but here are the men that's going to be looking for him. And verse 20, Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, the Lord's still talking to Peter, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter here gets all the instruction he's going to get. The Lord's not going to say, We're changing the program, Peter, or it's time for you to do this, Peter. No, it's time for you to go with these men, for I have sent them. And so we're going to find that he's going to go, and the Gentiles are going to be saved. But again, it's a change out of the program altogether of what God should have been doing at this time. God is now going to save the Gentiles through a different program. He's going to save them through a program that Peter's not going to understand. And Peter's going to have to give an account for all this when he gets back to Jerusalem. But Peter and a little flock want the Gentiles saved, yes. You know, some people say, well, they didn't want the Gentiles saved because even the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't even want the run-of-the-mill Jews out there saved. They wanted to keep everything to themselves, kind of. And the Lord used just several parables to deal with the issue of how that was. But anyway, we know this. That little flock and those people were Peter. When he says he was hungry, he was. He wanted to see people saved. And Acts chapter 11 and verse 18 right there. Acts chapter 11 And verse 18, turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. When Peter is going to tell about this when he goes back to Jerusalem. And when they heard these things, that's the saints up at Jerusalem, they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You know, this is the first time where you have this issue. God hath granted repentance unto the Gentiles, unto life. That was the conclusion that they come to. But what is the condition? What did they say about it? They held their peace. They at first they get on Peter. They crawl him about going to this house, you know, and fellowshipping with this unclean Gentile. But then when Peter tells him about this, and he says, hey, what was that I could withstand God? What do? They held their peace and they glorified God. You see that? They're happy that the Gentiles are saved. And verse 22, I'll jump down there to verse 22 and 23. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Were they excited there in Antioch? Yes, they were. Those saints there in Antioch, Gentiles, a lot of them especially, and even Jews were some of the saints that we believe that Saul of Tarsus had saved and led to the Lord. And so now we're just going to work right into that transition right from Peter into Saul of Tarsus, and he's going to come back on the scene. But the point I want to see this time is they're glad to see the Gentiles saved, even though at this point in time they don't understand that. And that's the reason that Paul has to have, in another 6 or 7 years from where we're at right here, the Apostle Paul will come back to Jerusalem, and they will have a conference there. And Saul will explain to them in detail his ministry. You know that's recorded in Galatians chapter 2, don't you? He's going to explain his ministry and how God's called him and what he's doing. And you know what Peter and them's going to agree to do, don't you? You know, from this point on here, you never find Peter or any of that little flock ever going to a Gentile again. Never find them preaching to a Gentile. This was the only time. This is to validate Paul's ministry, so that when they have that meeting and it's going to take place and a few years down the road here, that Peter is going to understand what's going on enough, because God has shown him that Gentile is not unclean anymore. Now, that doesn't mean he's saved. That means he's savable. That means he's in a condition where somebody can go to him without him having to become a Jew and become circumcised and go through the law and all that. And that's the reason that the Jews was having such a hard time with the Gentiles up there in Galatia, because they went up and told them, well, no, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised and so forth. But there's that flow right from one right into the other, and we can get this, but you get the details of all these things from the Apostle Paul. But in closing, look at Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 through 3, and we'll look at just a couple of verses about that meeting that takes place there in Jerusalem. That we're jumping ahead a little bit, I know, but we're trying to get the flow of why it's so important to see this saving of a Gentile here through Peter, and what it means, and how it validates the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and how also it helps us understand that Peter at this time doesn't know what Saul knows, or Paul knows. But at this meeting it says, Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy among all the brethren. So on the way to the Jerusalem to take care of this matter and to get Peter and them to understand, there's two different gospels here. As they go through these cities traveling, Paul and Barnabas, why, they find that those Gentiles are excited about this, the Gentiles being saved. The fact now that Gentiles are going to be put on the same ground. There's no clean and unclean. There's no common and uncommon. But they're all going to be the same. Well, we're not going to find that in Acts. You find that in the Apostle Paul and his doctrine. But the thing is to understand here at this point in time why it's so important to get the fact that that Peter's going to a Gentile, not a proselyte. If he was going to a proselyte like Philip did, back there in Acts chapter 8, there would be no cause for any of this. There would be no cause for Peter to say, not me, Lord, I'm not going to do that. There would have been no problem for him to doubt anything or not understand what was going on. But it's totally different, and that's the reason there is it's hard for him to understand because the program has been changed. Well, next week we'll pick it back up there, and we'll start in verses 17 and go down through here and look at the rest of what happens with this conversion of Cornelius and his household, and then go back and look at some of the things that goes on with the Apostle Peter as he travels back to Jerusalem to meet with the saints there. And some of the verses we've already looked at, but it'll go a little bit faster here for a few chapters. But remember again the timeline and try to get it in place about where we're at right here. Saul of Tarsus probably right here where we're studying about right now in the conversion of Cornelius. I know a lot of people used to say, well, Cornelius gets saved on the road here by the Apostle Peter the same time Saul of Tarsus does on the road to Damascus. But you know, that won't line up. And we think there's about 3 or 4 years in their difference. But anyways, you study it. You come to your own conclusion about that. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our great salvation. We thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for preserving it for us so that we might, as just common everyday people today, be able to read it and to study it and to understand it. And we do thank you, Lord, for the clarity of it. And we thank you for the saints that's with us tonight. We pray that the word will bless our hearts. And we pray that you will continue to work in us and help us to be that ambassador that will bring honor and glory through the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen.